Thank you. You may be seated. My family had news this week that my oldest son, Richard, they'll be moving to North Dakota. The town is Devil's Lake, North Dakota. Maybe you've been there. It's a great fishing town. I'm looking forward to that. And our that means that we're going to be 3 hours closer to the grandkids. Right now we have to... We have to drive 9 hours to see the grandkids. Now we only have to drive 6 hours to see the grandkids. And I think they're going to want to go fishing with Grandpa. And Richard is a pastor. He's going to be a senior pastor at a free church. I don't know why these young guys all want to be senior pastors. I mean, when you get to be my age, you don't want to be a senior pastor. So Richard and Ashley, they're looking for a home in North Dakota, and this week he sent me a 40-page house inspection. They're interested in this house, and so he sends me a 40-page house inspection. So I looked at the pictures, and they showed some problems with the house, and we especially looked at the roof and like, what's going on there? So we asked him to get some help, get someone to come and look at the roof, because buying a home is a big decision. And you want to have a sound home, right? You especially now when the interest rates are going up, you don't want to have to be chasing things and fixing things all the time. So now I've been reading through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and we're going to look again at 2nd John today. And I would call these letters kind of an inspection, like a house inspection for a church, for Christian living. Because John writes like an inspector, and he's checking in on this church and the foundations and the conditions. And he's checking for four big areas on: is the church sound? Are they on track? Are they living on the rock? And there's the test of truth, there's the test of love, the test of obedience, and the test of endurance. And you see those four tests just weaving all through these letters, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. In other words, does the church teach the real Jesus? That's the test of truth. Do they love one another, serve one another, sacrifice for one another? That's the test of love. Are they obedient? Are they submitting to God's word? Are they really following Jesus? That's the test of obedience. And then endurance. Are they hanging in there through thick and thin? These can be difficult days then and now to live the Christian life. And so are they hanging in there? Are they enduring? And if so, that church is on the rock. That church is on the right path. And we want to be there as a church and as Christians. And so the goal of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John is to build up the church, build up the believers in this Christian assurance that we are indeed on the right track. We have the purpose statement of these letters in 1 John 5:13. We read this last week. Bring this back to your attention again today. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. Do you know you have eternal life this morning? It just doesn't get any better than that, to be a part of a fellowship of brothers and sisters who know that they know Jesus, who know that they know they love one another, they're submitting to Christ, and most of all, we know we have assurance of eternal life, and we're going to be together forever, folks. We're going to be together forever. There's going to be a big bleacher section up in the heavenlies, the new heaven and the new earth. It's going to say Living Rock on it, and we're just going to fill that up, right? So today I want to look again at 2 John and pick up on some things from last week and a specific problem that showed up in their inspection. And it's in verse 7. We'll pick it up in verse 7. It says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we've accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not remain in the teachings of Christ does not have God. The one who remains in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Let me pray. We thank you, God, for this opportunity, this blessing to be gathered together as brothers and sisters in Christ, and to be fed by the living Word of God. And I pray that you would help me today to communicate clearly and by the Spirit to encourage this body and fill them and equip them in the days that we live. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me comment on these verses before we go on. As I said before, this reads kind of like an inspection report. And we have the problem there in verse 7, that word for. Here's the problem in the house of God, in this church. Many deceivers have gone out into the world, and some of them have come in to the church and have been deceiving some of the Christians there. And they're saying things about Jesus that just aren't true. All right, that's the situation. Who are they? Most scholars say there was a group of people, and they have a name. They're called the Docetists. Docetists, the Docetics. And well, who are they? They had a false worldview, a false Greek philosophy, which taught that the physical world is evil. The physical world is evil. Matter is evil. Spirit is good. From God, matter is evil. So what's the problem? Well, here we have Jesus, who is God in flesh, right? God is good. Spirit is good. But in their view, Jesus, he can't have a body because the body's evil, right? So Jesus was God, Jesus was good, but if you say he had a body, that makes him evil. You see the problem? So they tried to say that Jesus didn't have a real physical body. He just looked like he was human, but he didn't have a real physical body. So God didn't really become flesh. So what are the implications of this? Well, it means they denied the doctrine of the incarnation. What's the incarnation? That God became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So they denied that because they say Jesus didn't have a real body. He didn't have real flesh. What's another implication? Well, they would then deny the death of Jesus, right? Because if Jesus didn't have a real body, then how is he really going to die, right? And be the sacrifice for our sins. His suffering on the cross was some kind of illusion. What's another implication? Well, it means that they denied the resurrection of Jesus. Because if Jesus didn't have a real body he died in, he didn't have a real body to be raised in. So there's no resurrection. I hope you can see what a problem this is and why John wrote to them this letter. And it also means they denied the ascension of Christ because he had no real body to ascend to heaven. So can you see the seriousness of this deception? Now, maybe they were Greek-speaking people who went to school and they learned about this philosophy, matter is evil, spirit is good, and then maybe they became Christians and they're following Jesus, but they still think matter is evil. They still think the physical world is evil. So they're syncretizing these things. They believe one thing, but their worldview is another thing. And that's a problem. That's a big problem. And so John is addressing this problem because they're coming into the church and they don't know the real Jesus, the Son of God incarnate, and without a real Christ, a real death, a real resurrection, a real ascension. You don't have real salvation happening there through these teachers. So, what does God say to do about this? What do we do about this? Verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, that's the teaching, the true teaching about Jesus from the apostles, the eyewitnesses, what they wrote in the scripture. If they don't bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. And then you have this final farewell at the end. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made complete. The children of your chosen sister greet you. So my title of my message today is A Call for Christian Discernment. And we see three commands in this little letter. It's more like a postcard. Three commands in 2 John. Watch yourselves, verse 8. Remain in the teachings of Christ. Don't get beyond that, verse 9. And here, don't participate in evil deeds. That's verse 11. And I think these three commands, these are 2,000 years old. These are just as relevant, so important for all of us here today. Watch yourselves. Why? Because there's so much deception in our world. There's so many lies in our times too. Remain in the teachings of Christ. It is so important that we all know the real Jesus so well that we can spot the counterfeits and the antichrists that have come and will come in our world. And also this final command to not participate in evil deeds, that means be careful we're not snookered, we're not deceived into participating in things that we think are good, we think are Christian, but then we find out they're really not. Has that ever happened to you? It does happen. I buy lots of books. I read 30, 40 books a year, and they're called Christian books, you know, and so I get partway into a book, and I go, I'm not reading this anymore. Something happened. It's not sound. They're going way beyond the teachings of Scripture, way beyond good, sound doctrine. So this is real. A lot of our Christian bookstores, you need to realize, they were operated by denominations. And so denominations would screen and vet those books that they're selling. That is not true anymore. So many Christian books are self-published. The Christian bookstores, whatever is left of them, they're not operated by denominations anymore. They're stock-owned. So the books that sell are the books that sell the most. And some of the books that sell the most are not books that you should be reading. Can I say that? They're just kind of off the mark. And yeah, the sales are good, so they keep selling them. But we need to be careful that we're not participating in things that are not gospel. So I want to look at this third command even more. Don't participate in evil deeds. The situation was this in the early church. You had these traveling prophets and preachers who would come and visit the churches. But then how did you know if they were the real deal, if they knew the real Jesus, if they really were an eyewitness of the... They would claim to be prophets and apostles, but how did you know if they were real or if they were fake? Well, 1 John says, do not believe every spirit. Just because somebody shows up and says, I'm a prophet, I'm an apostle, you don't have to believe them just because they've given themselves a title. So do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether or not they are from God. So test them. Run a background check. That's what we do, right? When we hire someone, if you're going to give them a ministry, if you're going to put them in a school or anywhere in your business, you run a background check. So this is what John is telling them to do. And the first test is theological. You know, what do they teach about Jesus? That's where you start. That's probably the most important test. And verse 7 gives us the theological test. Do they teach that Jesus came in the flesh, that he was God incarnate, that Jesus is the God-man? He's fully God and fully man. Now that sets Jesus apart from every other religious leader in the universe. There's no one like him. Fully God, fully man. And if they deny Jesus as God in flesh, they're false teachers. Don't receive them into your house. Don't greet them. Just put up the stop sign. Say, we're done here. If you want to give them a warning, you can give them a warning, but don't welcome them. So now let's remember that this was a house church. The early churches met in houses. So if you would let them into your house, that's the same as letting them into your church. And it says don't greet them. That means don't endorse them. I mean, you can say, hi, who are you? I mean, you're obviously going to introduce yourself, but to greet them means like endorsing them. Don't encourage them. Don't invite them to come and preach at your church or lead a Bible study. You know, don't provide them with housing. Don't take an offering for them. You know, don't participate with them in any. Why? Well, because they say they're Christian ministers, prophets, apostles, or whatever, but they're not. They're deceived. Well, how do you know that? Because you've given them the test. What do they really teach about Jesus? And they're deceived. So warn them, but don't let them in the church. The church is a lie-free zone. Amen? We want the truth always to be celebrated here. So you participate with their lies and their deceit if you encourage them, if you listen to them, if you give money to them, if you subscribe to their channel, if you like their post, if you buy their books. Don't participate. Let's dry up these lies. Let's not let the church help to spread them. I appreciate so much when someone calls me or emails me and says, Pastor, what do you think of this book? What do you think of this teacher? What do you think of this article? Because I want to know. I want to know what's out there. I want to know what people are saying. I want to know that the things that are being taught in our small groups and in our Bible studies, it's my job to screen those things and to see that we are teaching what is true doctrine. And I appreciate that because it teaches me, it helps you. So please do that if you're not sure about it. And sometimes I don't know, honestly. Can we keep track of all the lies and deceit these days? It's just, we need each other to help each other to make sure that we're getting good teaching all through the church. So this passage does not mean this. Don't reach out to those who are lost or in a different religion. It doesn't mean that. Share Christ with them. What it is a protection for the church. It's a warning to us to remember there are many people out there who are deceived about Jesus. They're following the wrong Jesus. Let's not let them confuse us and lead us away from our reward and our assurance of eternal life. So let's not let these lies keep us from Jesus. Amen. So there's an early church manual called the Didache. It was written around the first century. And it has some procedures in there and warnings for the early church. And it mentions two other tests for identifying a false teacher, a false prophet. And I thought these two were rather humorous. You know a false prophet if they ask to stay in your house more than 3 days. That's one rule. You know, you want to stay in someone's house for a week or two, false prophet, you know, move on. You're you're taking advantage of our hospitality. Don't you have a rule like that in your house for the in-laws? 3 days, then time to go. Or you're a false in-law. And then there's another rule where churches could know if it was a false prophet. Do they ask for money? That's a sticky one. I mean, if they're asking for money, what are they doing this for? I mean, we give, every time we have, I invite someone to preach for me, we give them an honorarium. But if they, you know, if they call me up and say, hey, can I preach at your church? Sure. Yeah, I need $700 an hour. Bye-bye. See ya. So this is an important issue for us today. What we have in 2 John, this little postcard, three commands, it's a call for Christian discernment. It is absolutely necessary for every Christian to heed this call. We must be more discerning. And don't get all emotional and defensive about it if someone says to you, you know, I read that book and I wasn't quite sure about that. Don't get all defensive about that. Don't get all, you know, worked up about it. Help each other. I remember a time when I was a youth pastor, I was teaching a book to the students. And I had a mom, her name was Fagel. She was brilliant. I mean, she would read like 100 books a year. So I trusted her when she would talk to me. She said, you know, Roger, you might want to read a review on that book. I'm not sure that book is really sound. By sound, it's all the way through, from cover to cover. It's really good teaching. It was about the will of God. The book was about the will of God. So At first, I got a little defensive. I'm the youth pastor, you know. But I listened to Fagel. And then I started reading reviews. And then I looked at the premise of the book. And you know what? I thought, she is right. The premise of this book is wrong. This could lead students the wrong direction in looking for the will of God. So I stopped teaching it. I found another book that was sound from cover to cover, and that's what I taught my students about the will of God. So it is so important that Christians heed this call and be more discerning and welcome those brothers and sisters who have this gift, who can help us, who love to read and know more than we do about some things. Now, what do we mean by discernment? Let me give a definition by J. Adams, who wrote the book, A Call for Discernment. He said, spiritual discernment is the divinely given ability to distinguish God's thoughts and ways from all others. The divinely given ability to distinguish God's thoughts and ways from all others. So in the Bible, when you look up this word in English, discernment, in the Hebrew and the Greek, it means various things like understand, distinguish, separate, judge between. Judge between is the idea, separate. So a discerning Christian can distinguish wisdom and know what's God's wisdom and what's worldly wisdom. And you have this, okay, wisdom. They can distinguish God's wisdom, worldly wisdom. A discerning Christian can separate the truth from the error, the lie. And a discerning Christian can differentiate between good and evil and right from wrong. Separate is the idea. So you can see issues and ideas clearly and say, oh, yeah, okay, I see that, I see that. I see what's different. So in short, a discerning Christian can view a situation or person like Jesus would. Wasn't Jesus the best? When they tried to trap him, when they asked him a question, when they would drag people before him and say, what are you going to do about this? There was nobody better than Jesus to separate through all that fog and give just the right, true answer. And when we are discerning Christians, we are like Jesus. So many Christians just wave their hands and they give up. They say, I don't know what to believe. I don't know who to believe. It's all a big hairball. Well, discernment helps you to separate the hairball so you can see, comb through that mess, so that you can see the good and the true and the honorable. What a great gift that is, don't you think? What a gift. It comes as a gift of the Holy Spirit, and it also is a skill that we learn. The Bible says we can grow in discernment. We can practice. I'm going to give you these verses next week about practicing discernment. What a great gift. There's no better friend than a discerning Christian friend who can help you pierce through the pain and the confusion and the things that you're wrestling with. And not everybody, just because they say they have the gift of discernment, by the way, doesn't mean they do. So it takes discernment to know who really has discernment and who doesn't. And what is the first step to being a more discerning Christian? What is the first step to becoming a more discerning Christian? I was thinking about this yesterday, and I think it is this. It is to believe what God is telling us here about this world. You have to believe what God is telling you here about this world. He tells us in verse 7, many deceivers have gone out into the world. You have to believe that. If you say, well, you know, nobody lies to me, nobody's trying to deceive me, nobody's trying to tell me something that's false and lead me away from Jesus, you are in trouble because you are unaware that this is the way the world is. What is the devil's top job? His top job is to blind people to the light of the gospel. What is the world? It is that world system of demonically inspired flesh, inspired with lies. So this is the world. So I think the first step to becoming a discerning Christian is to believe what God is telling us here. Many deceivers have gone out into the world. Do you believe that? Have you been lied to? Do you remember what it feels like to be lied to? The children especially. The children especially hate being lied to. We can learn a lot from them. I think the evidence is there in our time. It just points to record levels of deception. We hear of record levels of deconverting, and it's causing a de-churching of a lot of people. Let's just admit this at the beginning. This world can and will deceive me. Let's start there. It's not a question of if, but when. We remember Adam and Eve, right? They were in a perfect world, and they still believed a lie. Remember that? So who are we? We live now in a fallen world. How is it that we think we cannot be deceived as well? There is such a thing as truth and lies, and we are participating in one or the other every day. There is such a thing as light and darkness, and we are participating in one or the other every day. There is such a thing as good and evil, and we are participating in one or the other every day. And a discerning Christian knows this and believes these things and goes on a quest to distinguish these things and move their mind and their participation in the direction of truth and light and good every day. Perhaps the biggest lie is that there's some neutral ground where this isn't happening. No. There's no neutral ground. We're participating in truth or lies, in love or hate, we can say, in what's right or what's wrong, in everything we do. So what's the conclusion? Before we take communion today, I want to share with you a story and a scripture from Jesus where the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they cornered him one day and they put him to the test and they asked Jesus to show them a sign from heaven and prove his authority. So the religious leaders, they corner Jesus, they say, "Show us a sign from heaven, prove you are who you really are." And then what does Jesus do? He looks up to the heavens, and he tells them a weather parable. The weather parable. My mother told me this when I was a kid. Something like red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky at morning, sailor take warning. So Jesus gives that parable. Did you know that's in the Bible? And in his own way, he says, all right, red sky at night, fair weather ahead, red sky in the morning, a storm is coming. And then he says to these religious experts, you know how to discern the appearance of the sky. You can tell if it's going to be a nice day tomorrow or a stormy day tomorrow. But you are unable to discern the signs of the times. You can't do that. You don't have any discernment. Now, why would he say that? Because he is God in flesh, the sign from heaven standing right in front of them. And they're asking for another sign. Here I am. And they can't discern who he is, their Messiah, their Savior, the Son of God in flesh. It's astounding, the spiritual blindness that can happen in our world, isn't it? And it can happen to us. So Jesus is saying, spiritual discernment, this is a very serious matter. The truth is standing there right in front of us sometimes, for us too. Let's not be deceived. But the good news is, Jesus has come. And we know this, right? And we're going to commune, and we're going to break bread and share the cup this morning and thank him for dying on the cross for our sins and being risen from the dead and promising us eternal life as a free gift from God. What a joy to know the truth. Amen. So now